Today, we're going to talk to you about fighting for our families. And this is the beginning of what is going to be our theme for the entire year. I cannot begin to explain to you the fire that has been lit under me by the Holy Spirit. It's like I've been waiting all of my life for this moment, and this moment in season and time to share these things. These are things that have been in my heart to share and to speak about and to talk about, mulling over in my heart for years, even going back to when I was in high school. And it's something how God can have a word forming in your life and you not know it and realize it until you have the kairos moment, that destined time and season. Like, this is it. With all that's going on in our country, going on in the world, this is the time to release these words and things that you have placed within me and been formulating and piecing it together throughout the years. And so I want us to pray this prayer, especially this today, so that the Lord can really help me. I've been writing down my thoughts. As you guys know, I'm a writer. My wife and I are both writers. And so I do best when I put down my thoughts and write them down and share them with you. So that I'm going to do that today. So let's just pray this together. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desire to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I stand before you today and before your people to share these things that you put in my heart to give to the Urban Life Church family, even to those that are watching us online. And even I speak in concerning the future where people will pick up these videos or these audios and hear these things that were spoken. And so, Lord, I humbly submit myself to you. Chris decreases that you would increase. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Go beyond just merely the scribblings and writings of a man, and may these words find good soil in every heart. Even where it brings conviction, we thank you, Lord God, that the conviction will lead to change. Even where there is sorrow, and even where people may get offended, I thank you, Lord God, for the move of the Holy Spirit that would turn their hearts to what you mean by these things that are spoken. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Well, to begin today, I want to share a song that I wrote about 17 years ago for a special youth ministry musical production. Even back then, we were challenging the pressures and that were coming upon the nation. Listen to these words from 17 years ago and how profoundly prophetic they were as we face the challenges of our families today. We began with this refrain to reflect, it reflected how the world, what the world was telling young people 17 years ago. The phrase was, get an education, get an education. Get to graduation to get a degree. Get a good job, make a lot of money. Make a lot of money and you can be free. Then we countered with this for the young people to consider. We told them, this was the part that the young people would sing. We can change the system. Don't be like anybody else. Be a special individual. Is there anyone who really cares? Can we choose the right to save a life? Gay or straight, which way to be? Can I decide for my future? Is America a democracy? And then we return to the world's philosophies with 17 years ago, have a lot of sex, make a new baby, get a disease, national health plan, government protection, make it pro-choice, kill it with ease. Lesbian mother, good gay dad, maybe two mommies, nothing is bad. Call it homophobia, call it coming out, orientation, tensions mount. And then we countered with this, come into the kingdom, come into the fight. Repent and be saved if you want to join Christ. It's about the warfare, the battle of souls, being a spiritual gangster, if the truth is told. A heavenly vision we declare, war in the spirit on the prince of the air. Fight for the family, fight for the Lord, even for the generation to be born. True love waits. Abstinence works, there's no debate. Take the genocide from Capitol Hill. Do I hear Hitler in the health plan bill? We need godly mothers and priestly dads. Brothers, go home to the kids you had. Yes, it's a phobia, but it's not against the gay. It's the wrath of God that's coming this way. I want you to join me in this last part. All I want you to say is, I don't think so. Will we conform to the system?
I don't think so.
And be like everybody else? Be a zombie individual?
I don't think so.
Like the ones who never really cared?
I don't think so.
Will you choose the right to end a life?
I don't think so.
Exchange your sexuality?
I don't think so.
Let someone else decide your path?
I don't think so.
Let Satan just run over me?
I don't think so.
Amen. Come on, bless the Lord today. And believe me, this is what the battle for our family is all about. When you hear me talking about fight for your family, this is what I'm talking about. I realize that many people will focus on certain parts of this song. Activist groups will call me a homophobic, fear-mongering pastor. The liberal media will go forth with the popular political tactic of editing this entire message and give people quick sound bites featuring 12-second clips taken totally out of the context of a 30-minute message. That's how they do it. I know the game. I'm very familiar with this tactic. I'm in the media world. So I don't care about the sound bite reputation smearing tactics. I just want to say that for the sake of the tape. There are just too many people and too many families in crises in our city for me to remain silent. There are too many hurting people for me to care about that anymore. I can just imagine some who will later see this video or hear my comments who will ask, well, what gives you the right to say these things? What qualifies you to stand in a church assembly and say this kind of stuff? Well, I humbly submit my qualifications from the Bible's book of 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, which says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, and that word simply means overseer, it doesn't mean bishop like it means in today's world. Back in the Bible days, that just simply meant an overseer in the church. He desires a good work. A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He must not be a novice or somebody who's new, a rookie. I think the young people, the folks that play video games call them newbies, noobs. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Outside what? Outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The qualifications are again listed in Titus, the 1st chapter, in which Paul tells Titus how to choose elders or leaders for the church. Essentially, he's saying, here's how you know this person will make a good leader in the church. He said, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or a person who lives without restraints or insubordination, there's a person who is rebellious, will not submit to authority. For a bishop or overseer, again, must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort or encourage people and to convict those who contradict what? Contradict the word of God. So I didn't get here simply because of my talents and skills and ability by playing political games in the church. In fact, I ain't want to be no pastor. I ain't want to be in this position. I got arrested like the Apostle Paul. So I don't boast. I'm just answering your question. What gives you the right to say these things? These things gives me the right to say these things. This is the qualification. I know there are a lot of people that are standing in churches and pulpits because they're gifted and talented and great orators. They're very charismatic and they can really preach. Well, I can't say that I can do all of that, but I know how to be a husband. I know how to be a daddy, a father, and I've striven to follow what the word of the Lord has said for my life. So don't ask me if I'm qualified. Ask my wife. Really, what qualifies me to say these things? Ask my wife, ask my sons, ask my overseers, ask my colleagues, ask those who work with me every day on my job the past 7 years here in Pennsylvania and the previous 17 years in St. Louis, Missouri. Ask those who attend this church. So I'm not afraid of the media's video editing sniper attacks. These lyrics that I wrote and I just quoted, they can come across as if though there's something that I wrote just last week. But let's be clear, this song was written in the context of helping young people 17 years ago to get ready for the issues they would be facing by the time they became adults. So I pointed to this song today because it's my only proof to those teenagers who are now in their 30s that I told you this is what was going to happen in America. This was a song written, it wasn't written to attack anybody. It was written to prepare those teenagers to get fortified in their spirits, in their souls, and in their minds to take a stand for their families when they would someday have them. Woo. Now, through the years, we've been blessed to minister to people who were gay, straight, broken, abused, addicted, unstable. And we have never had a stone to throw at anyone. So this is not a stone-throwing message. By this, I refer to the story of the woman who was caught in the adulterous affair. You remember the story. The religious leaders demanded her death by stoning. But Jesus Christ challenged them by saying, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Now, let's be clear about what's happening today. When I speak about the many issues addressed in this song, I'm not casting stones. You see, casting a stone was not merely throwing out a protest. Casting a stone is not just disagreeing with a choice or a lifestyle. Casting a stone was done to execute her, to kill her. That's what it really means to cast a stone. It means you're trying to execute somebody. So today I officially declare to the popular media, anybody that gets a hold of this video or the audio and that disagreeing with somebody, challenging somebody is not the same thing as casting a stone. I don't know if made that clear, because everybody grasps that statement and says, he who is without sin, cast a stone. Well, if I disagree with you, that's not casting a stone. If I tried to kill you because you are whatever the thing that I disagree with, then I'm casting a stone because my intent is to destroy you. But when I'm trying to help you, that's not casting a stone. Oh, come on, bless the Lord right now. Now, the same Bible that addresses these issues dictates my response to these issues. So when I challenge the things that I disagree with, and more importantly, what the Bible disagrees with, I'm not executing anyone. I'm not killing anyone. I have the right to disagree. I have the right to voice my disagreement. Come on, the church say amen. And I have the right to base my disagreement on the Bible. But that same Bible that gives me that right to do that also dictates my response to those people, to the people whose issues that I'm talking about. Because the Bible says that even the Father in heaven loves everybody and provides sunshine and rain on everybody. So why bring up these issues at all? I bring them up so that our families can recognize the issues that have wreaked havoc on our relationships. Many of these issues seemingly, they seem like they have nothing to do with our families that I've talked about today. And that's why people tell us to kind of mind our own business. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, you don't have the right to force religion on me and to force me to believe what you believe and go to church and all that kind of stuff. But here is my pushback statement. We're not fighting to force our beliefs on you. We're fighting because you have forced your beliefs on us. That's why we're fighting. There was a time when everybody said what goes on behind closed doors between consenting adults is just between them. And everybody said, okay, but now we are all suffering with increased health care expense because of various diseases that have been unleashed upon mankind, and the whole world is facing an AIDS crisis that started off with what goes on between two consenting adults behind closed doors ain't got nothing to do with nobody else. Is Pastor Chris being judgmental? No, I have my own brother died of AIDS. So what goes on between two consenting adults behind closed doors does affect all of us. And that's why we're fighting. Because now I'm concerned what's going to happen to my grandchildren. Oh, come on, y'all can holler back at me today. Come on, bless the Lord. Our beliefs are, you know, in your beliefs. I'm not talking to the folks in the room, but y'all know who I'm talking to. Your beliefs that you pushed on us have now affected the very foundation of our households. Our marriages have been devastated. Sibling rivalry is out of control. We can't even refer to the connections between many parents and their children we can't even use the word relationship at all. Our children have very little sense of priority, and the value of life means nothing. But how can they treasure life when they are taught that they were just a fetus in their mom that could have been killed at any time along the way, even up until birth? So what are kids supposed to think about the value of life when they are being told you wasn't nothing but a fetus that your mom could have chose to wipe out anytime she wanted to? So how are kids supposed to have a value for life? In fact, she can still get a partial birth abortion, which means to deliver the baby breech, leave the baby's head still in the birth canal and puncture it and suck the brains out. And it can be done in the name of women's health care. What about the health care of that little baby girl? Yeah, Pastor Chris is going there this year. Bless the Lord. So why should some angry 20-year-old even care about shooting children? No, I'm not approving what that young man did, but think about the way his mind has been geared and shaped all of his life. Right. So why should some angry 20-year-old care about shooting children? or a suicidal teenager care about shooting their classmates? After all, in their mind, what's the difference between killing a child at 16 weeks, 30 weeks, 312 weeks, which is 6 years old, or 832 weeks, 16 years old? What's the difference? And if you had an abortion, paid for an abortion, or encouraged an abortion, this is not a message of condemnation for you today, because you're probably still living in the aftermath of that decision. And perhaps you relate to the words in this song by a contemporary Christian artist. Her name is V. Rose. She wrote a song called Forgive Me. It sounds like this. It sounds like a letter that you write to a parent or to a close friend. And it says, I was so lonely, but he was so kind. He said that he loved me. How could I deny? I never meant for this to get out of hand, but he liked me and he told me that you'd never understand. But it was never in my plan to become the liar, become the cheater, become a murderer. I know you heard of her. To become the dealer, become the user, become the hater, become the abuser. And after all of my failure and my sinning, Jesus still wants to save me and live in me. So if Jesus can, then why can't you forgive me? I know what I did was wrong, but how long will you let this go on? Everyone else has moved on, but you still won't let it go. Again, this message is not meant to cast a stone. Many of you have had no idea if you participated in an abortion, you had no idea the price you would pay for that decision. There are countless women with serious emotional instability today whose biggest regret was that act. We have personally ministered to some of them in our time as youth and young adult pastors. And today, many of them are leading the fight to stand for life. You see, we're not just some pastor spouting off our opinions about social issues. We have lived in the trenches with the people who have had to deal with these issues. And the devastating results of these issues is what we are looking at in our families today. I'm tired of sitting back and watching Satan run over us. So starting this year, we're fighting for our families. Come on, bless the Lord. Our theme for 2013 is going to come from this passage of scripture from Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. It says, so we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings and set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it great to just read the word? Thank you, Lord. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Bless the Lord. Starting today, we're going to begin making a very intentional effort to fight for our families. I'm going to be a lot more forthright in calling us to pray and engage in this spiritual warfare for our families. We must guard the openings and the walls of our hearts and homes. The evil one is looking for the gaps in your walls. We all have them, but the strategy now is to guard the gaps. Now it's time to take our positions. Please notice that the first thing the Bible says in our text today is that the people had a mind to work. People have used this scripture to talk about building funds, raising funds to build buildings. But notice the context. Notice the context. This is about a mind to work for the salvation and the protection of an entire nation. This is not a fundraising scripture. This is not a church building fund scripture. We're talking about the protection, the perseverance of the preservation. Thank you. The preservation of our families, our homes, our community. We're talking about Harrisburg, South Central Pennsylvania, this entire state, even the nation. This is not fundraising time. I know there's going to be a lot of people engaged in that, saying the good times are coming and the prophecies are already going forth. Your dreams are going to come true this year and all that. That's not what I'm sensing. I'm sensing it's time to fight more than ever. It's time to fight more than ever. So today I challenge you with a few questions. Do you have a mind to work with your marriage? Do you have a mind to work with your children? Do you have a mind to work with your in-laws? Woo! That changes it, doesn't it? Do you have a mind to work with your dad if he's still alive? Or do you have a mind to work with your mom if she's still alive? Do you have a mind to work with your siblings, your sisters or your brothers? When there is animosity and bitterness and unforgiveness and stress in our relationships, they are clear indicators of the gaps in the walls. And you better believe that the enemy has been taking advantage of those gaps. You see, when the gap might be the strife between a brother and a sister, I'll just use that as an example, or between two sisters or between two brothers, you may think it's only affecting that relationship, but the attack goes, it doesn't stop there. The gap gives the enemy the opportunity to open to an open door to attack all the other relationships in their lives. For instance, the bitterness in your immediate family relationship affects your romantic interests. As the new boyfriend or new girlfriend does or says something that sounds like your siblings, or it sounds something like what your daddy said or what your mama said or what your auntie said, then the unforgiveness raises up. And you find yourself going, say what? You said what? And the boyfriend or girlfriend is like, what did I say? That's just a couple of examples. But my point is, do you have a mind to work? Now, let's look at the opposition that our families are facing. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, verse 7 says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Please notice, though, at verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Your enemies are conspiring together to come against you. Forces that normally are in disagreement with one another will join together against the will of God and the people of God. The first one mentioned was Sanballat. Sanballat was a Moabite. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. Lot had sex with his older daughter, and they had a son named Moab. This is where Sanballat comes from. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh, this god was honored with cruel and perverse practices like baby sacrifices, heterosexual, homosexual, and bisexual orgies as part of worship. Sanballat represents the willingness to sacrifice our children for wealth and personal success. Chemosh and Molech was another one of the gods. He was worshipped by the cousins, or I should say the stepbrothers of the Moabites. Chemosh's images were a combination of a stone and heavy metallic structure that was basically an oven with its red-hot glowing metallic hands extended. Onto these hands, worshipers laid their live babies, burning them to death to get the god's blessings for health, wealth, and prosperity. In today's abortion industry, many babies are chemically burned to death and removed so that the mother can pursue her own course in life, seeking health, wealth, and prosperity without the burden of a child. In fact, this is one of the main arguments that folks in the abortion industry use to convince girls to abort their babies. They tell them, you're too poor to raise a child on your own. The coercion is strong and very hard to resist, especially since many of those who promote pro-life can offer very little to help a young girl in the long-term care of herself and her child. So I understand the other issue, the other side of it. You tell me to have the baby, but you ain't offering me nothing to help me. You're carrying signs. But where's the money? I got rent. I got medical bills. So you have to see both sides and what the turmoil is that's going on in people's lives. But I want you to see exactly what Sanballat represented. And let me add, more abortion clinics and facilities are set up in poor communities, particularly African-American communities, than anywhere else. Absolutely. One of the things that's constantly avoided in mainstream media is the genocide taking place on the African-American community. Absolute genocide. The woman who started Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was a eugenicist. These are the same folks that believe in white supremacy and that blacks are not even human. They are subhuman. And the woman who started Planned Parenthood was a regular speaker with the Ku Klux Klan. Regular. And they used the black churches, black pastors to promote their cause. For genocide on our own people. Once they got into the 80s and 90s, they started using rappers because people stopped listening to black preachers because, you know, black preachers just want your money. So we lost our influence. So they got rappers to do it, to promote Planned Parenthood. And it is always, you can go and check the records. This ain't just some preacher talking. Check the records. They base most of their facilities in black communities. Yes, absolutely. I don't want to make it just a black thing, but I want you to understand, Sanballat, that spirit, still calling for the sacrificing of babies to destroy the families. Now you can see, look at it in the context of that scripture. First one on the list that got mad when the people of God said, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild our families and our homes. First one that got mad was the one who is overseas sacrificing babies. First spirit that got mad. Whew. Pretty serious, isn't it? So I'm appalled by the hypocrisy that calls for us to make our schools safe from gun violence, but ignores the fact that the most dangerous place for children in America today is the womb of mothers. Sanballat also represents fornication, adultery, pornography, and sexual fantasy. Sanballat represents the acceptance of heterosexual perversion and homosexuality, because that's what went on in their worship. Sanballat represents the family secrets like molestation and incest and rape. Sanballat mocks us today by making fun of family values while promoting an anything goes lifestyle. Did you know that pedophiles are now seeking the acceptance of their sexual orientation now? Yeah. Did you know that people are now seeking to legalize open marriage, meaning two men and two women can all be married together as a group? Or two men and one woman, or two women and one man? Yeah, and they're all using the same line of arguments that the gay community use, and that is whatever goes on behind closed doors between consenting individuals is okay. Did you know that you can now find printed materials and classroom assignments promoting homosexuality in elementary schools in America today? The next spiritual influence that taunts us and threatens to break through our walls was Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite. They were descendants of Lot also, but they were born from the union of Lot and his younger daughter. This is serious stuff, isn't it? The Ammonites worshiped Molech, which required the same practices as I already mentioned with Chemosh. According to one biblical history resource, there was always bad blood between the Ammonites and the Israelites as far back as the Exodus. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Ammonites did not allow the Israelites to pass through their lands. And for this reason, they were excluded from the family of God for 10 generations. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 23. They had a history of making unreasonable demands in order to allow passage or to make peace with their enemies. On one occasion, when the Ammonites were attacking the city of Jabesh in Gilead, and the Jebusites, they was trying to negotiate terms for surrender. So Ammonites are attacking somebody. They're like, okay, what's the terms for surrender? Guess what the terms of surrender was? You can surrender only after you put out the right eye of each man in the city. I'm saying I give up. What? So in desperation, the Jebusites sent messengers to Israel's first king, which was Saul at the time, for help. And Saul organized an army and came to their rescue. Do you know that it was while Israel was at war with the Ammonites that King David had the affair with Bathsheba? Tobiah and the Ammonites represent those people and influences that, first of all, seek to hinder your family from achieving your goals and purpose. See, they were there blocking their way to try to get to the promised land. So spiritually, that represents all those people, and I'm sure you and I, we've all had to deal with them. I won't just say the people, but the influence, that spiritual influence behind those people that was always throwing up blocks and hindrances for us to keep progressing through harassment, by setting up senseless obstacles or making unreasonable demands. The spiritual influence, it will wear you down until you compromise like David did. It will bring out the worst in you and your family. You get tired of waiting on God to bless you or come through with the promise, so you give in to the lust of the flesh. It can manifest itself in fornication, adultery, molestation, incest, or rape. And this opens the door for violence and murder in your family. David's affair led to murder. He killed them, had the woman's husband killed. And then among David's own children, there was lust, rape, incest, then retaliation, rage, and murder. So if this is in your family line, this is not a word of condemnation. This is to open your eyes, see the spiritual influence that's been battling your family. Tobiah also represents, if you have these things in your family history, know today that you have been under the harassment and the bullying of the same kind of demonic spirits that used Tobiah and the Ammonites to harass God's people. You got somebody harassing you now, doing crazy stuff, costing you money, making you spend extra money because you always got to fix and repair something and cover something that they always doing. It's called being bullied. Tobiah represents bullies and bullying. Bullying is one of the main issues plaguing our children and all of society today. Many of us have been through this kind of bullying, ranging from bureaucrats demanding copies of needless documents. Anybody ever had to deal with that kind of harassment? I need 3 copies of this, and go back and show me a copy of that. And then when you bring it, they don't even look at it. What they do it for? Just to harass you. Or have you paying ridiculously high fees and fines? If you find yourself dealing with acts of vandalism from ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, unruly neighbors, then you're dealing with the harassment, spiritual harassment of Tobiah and the Ammonites. Are your eyes open today? Come on, say, yes, Lord, I see it. I see it. I see it. See, the reason why I needed to tell you this is so you know that ain't just you. You need to hear this today. You may have been thinking, oh, Lord, why won't this go away? And am I doing something wrong, Lord? I'm not. This is the enemy. This is the enemy. The next group of people that opposed the walls was the Arabs. Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not attacking Arabs and Muslims. I'm simply recounting a historical event and showing its symbolic and spiritual meaning of that event for today. The Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael, who is the eldest son of Abraham from his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. Jews are descendants from Abraham's firstborn son, Isaac, from his wife, Sarah. So therefore, Arabs and Jews both came from Abraham. Muslims believe that it was Ishmael who had the birthright as Abraham's firstborn. Jews and Christians hold to the understanding that Isaac was the promised seed because he came through Abraham's wife, Sarah. In the context of this message today, the Arabs represent those things that contest your birthright. They contest and fight against your rights to raise your children, your rights to protect your family, your rights to freedom of expression, your rights to freedom of religious practice. Today, we are in a serious battle for our marriage rights, our parental rights, our civil rights, and our religious rights. And these intrusions alone are enough for me to call a 40-day prayer and fasting. Just these things alone. It is very serious what's happening in our country right now to take these rights away. But I want you to see the spiritual influence that's attacking our birthright. Again, I'm not attacking Arabs or Muslims. I personally believe that. We are quickly moving toward becoming a nation with a government that removes all 4 of these fundamental rights. I personally believe that they've actually already been removed with the recent clearance of various initiatives that have been launched over the past 4 years. Don't think I'm attacking President Obama. This stuff goes way above him, too. Got to understand that a president does not make law. President does not pass law. Those of you who, if you never took your government courses in school and civil courses to understand that, that's why there's so many people who are praising Obama and just all in with Obama. They don't understand. Presidents are puppets. They're puppets. All they can do is make proposals, and then they got to sit back and wait for the Congress to make the decisions. They can't do anything. They can't do anything. They can't. Obama's not the savior. There are things that are in place that just like George Bush before him, only thing you can do is continue with the program that has already been laid out, the agenda that has already been laid out. I agree with W.E. Du Bois' statement. He says there really aren't two parties. There's just one party with two heads. It really is true. And America's, we as Americans remain distracted because we think it's Republicans versus Democrats, but it's way bigger than that. And I'm not saying this so that you can feel helpless, like, what am I supposed to do about this? How am I supposed to respond to this? I'm just talking about how we in our families can respond to what's the attacks that are coming up against us with the worldview of, with a worldview understanding that bigger things are happening than just who's sitting in the White House. The things that we are facing today are way bigger than just what's happening in America. These are global issues. These are global issues. The stuff that you're hearing about, looking on Facebook or CNN or seeing in the news, different countries that are breaking out into wars and civil wars, and that's what this stuff is about. People's rights are being infringed, economies are collapsing, and the people are going off. And the only thing we get in the news is dissidents. We hear words like dissidents and extremists, and we don't know what that means until it starts to hit home in America. And I'm telling you, they're waiting to label us with those phrases. People like me, it won't be long before I'm called a fundamentalist extremist. Why? Because I'm fighting for the preservation of my family. So that makes me an extremist in America now. Bless the Lord today. Again, I'm not attacking Arabs and Muslims. Please note that not all Arabs are Muslims, and not all Muslims are Arabs. I don't know if you've ever known that. It's the same thing as many people in the East don't know that all Americans are not Christians. They think they are. That's what's been promoted in different parts of the world. They think all Americans are Christians, but all Americans are not Christians. Just like all Christians are not Americans. The same thing applies for them. All Arabs are not Muslims, and not all Muslims are Arabs. Today, I'm dealing with a spiritual influence that has come against our families. Now, can you see how spiritually you and your family are being attacked? The last one is the Ashdodites. They were Philistines. Remember that group? The Ashdodites were people that were a constant adversary and thorn to the Israelites. The name Ashdodite literally means I will spoil. The spoiler is that person who knows that they can't defeat you, but they will do everything they can to cause as much hurt, harm, and damage they can against you anyway. In sports, there are teams who have lost so many games that they no longer qualify for the playoffs or any championship or anything. So they take on the role as spoiler to knock out other teams and put them in the same position as them. Ashdodite represents those spiritual influence that come through people who allow this evil spirit to work through them. They live in defeat. And they ain't going nowhere. They ain't going to do nothing with their lives. So they become envious and do all they can to prevent you from accomplishing what God has purposed for your life. Ain't going nowhere, ain't going to do nothing, and get envious of you if you are going somewhere. And if you are, even if you're just trying to. That's the attitude. Hear me clearly. That's the attitude and motivation of Satan himself and demonic powers. They blew their chance with God. And now they work to spoil your life and your family. Just remember that the individuals or groups who are conspiring against you are not your real enemies. They're merely tools being used by Satan and demonic powers. Here's the thing that's really hard to deal with sometimes. These powers have so influenced these people and their thoughts that they are convinced that they are right and you wrong. You wrong for trying to do better. You wrong for trying to want more for yourself and your children. So these are the spiritual forces that are at work against us. So please understand that the moment you decide to rebuild your family, these attacks are coming to create confusion. But here's our response. Remember, Nehemiah 4:9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." So this is our strategy. We're not going to launch political protests and campaigns. We're not advocating bashing anyone who is gay. We're not bashing nobody that you know that's had sex outside of marriage or in an adulterous relationship. We're not bashing. That ain't what this is about. We're not approving the bombing of abortion clinics. I need to say this. I got to have it on record. I'm not telling nobody, and I'm not giving nobody who has a mental disorder. See, I got to say all this now. I'm not giving nobody with a mental disorder permission to go bomb the abortion clinic or to shoot the abortionists. We're not going to organize protests at City Hall. We're not going to stand on the Capitol steps. I'm not going to the school district. We're going to set a watch in prayer against the enemy day and night. Let's look at how important
prayer is. Easy. You can do it anytime and anywhere. You can talk to God in the morning when the house is quiet. You can talk to him when you see something beautiful. You can talk to him when you want to thank him for things like your family. You can talk to him in the pain and in the crises, as well as the joy and the laughter. He wants to hear from you. He loves to talk to you. Prayer is easy. In fact, nothing could be easier. So why is it so hard? It's easy to watch TV, go to the gym, talk on the phone, surf the net for hours, but to pray for minutes seems like an eternity. Prayer is easy to do, but prayer is hard to do. But pray we must. God calls us to pray. Never, ever has there been a mighty work of God apart from prayer. It's not that prayer ties God up and makes him do what we want, like some kind of puppet, but rather righteous prayer. The kind of prayer that begs, that pleads, that recognizes our inability, our weakness, our dependency, and his super ability to do anything. This kind of, I need you desperately prayer does much. So for God to stir in my life, for God to break sin's strongholds, for God to change my heart, for God to burn a fire for his holiness before my eyes, I must pray.
So I want you to join with me this year, with us this year, and every day and every night. I didn't have copies of this available. I will next Sunday. But I want to give you this kind of a prayer guide. I want you to pray this with us in the morning, pray this with us throughout the day. Keep this with you. And every time you think about it, just kind of look at this page and pray these words and allow the Holy Spirit to, he's going to give you more to expound on, but I just want to at least have a place of agreement, a place where we can start in agreement in praying and setting a watch day and night. Let's just say this together, if you can see this, says, recognizing that my fight is not against flesh and blood, political parties, activist groups, or social movements. I stand here in the gap for my family. With the spiritual weapons of prayer, praise, worship, and the word of God, I declare that I am not afraid of spiritual enemies. I remember the Lord, great and awesome, as I fight for my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, my spouse and my household. According to the promise in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment, we will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our vindication is from the Lord. So Father God, I receive your grace, favor, protection, and wisdom, and I thank you for giving your angels charge over me and my family to keep us in all of our ways. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's our posture. That's our stance in 2013. So I want to encourage you. Next week, I'm going to get into showing us how those gaps got there and how we can really specifically pray about the gaps. So this week we looked at the enemies. Next week we're going to look at those gaps in the wall. Then we're going to look at the weapons that God has given us, the tools that he's given us. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't have a timetable on this. But the Lord has told us it's time to fight for our families and to pray throughout the week. Bless the Lord our God. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we receive it. We receive the assignment. We receive the grace and the strength to overcome. This is your doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And we trust you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the gift of a new start, the start of a new year. Thank you that this word wasn't sent to condemn us, to make us feel bad, but really to open our eyes so that we see the warfare that the enemy has sent against us. And now we stand in your strength, in your grace, in your favor to oppose it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord.